Yeah. All right, Baruchim Abayim, gentlemen, we are studying Parashat Beha'alot Echa et Anerot. Our Parashah, of course, begins with God telling Moshe to tell Aaron Beha'alot Echa et Anerot, the obligation to light the menorah. For our Daf Yomi participants, we'll start off with a Chiddush that she says there was actually a three steps that Aharon had to climb up in order to light the menorah, when you shall go up. So it says he walked up three steps and lit the menorah. The Befashim explained, why should Aharon need steps? Aharon was a tall man. Certainly was able to reach the menorah. But we learned this week that Aharon used to wear a seitz around his forehead, and the halakha says that one is not allowed to raise his hands above the seitz, because the seitz has on it Hashem's name. So therefore, without a step, he'd have to lift his hands above the seitz. So the steps were in order that he'd be above the menorah in order that he should be lighting down. So that takes care of that halakhic issue. Hence, the steps was not in order for him to reach it, or was in order for him to actually reach down in order to respect the seitz that was on his forehead. The menorah, of course, was lit by Aharon. The Torah juxtaposes this commandment to the end of last week's parasha, where we learn about the korbanot of the 12 Nisi'im. The Ramban, or the Midrash, asked the question, what's the connection between the korbanot of the Nisi'im and Aharon lighting the menorah? So it says that after Aharon saw, and Rashi brings it down, the fishik esheraa Aharon chanukat the nesiim. When Aharon saw the dedication of the nesiim, halshad da'ato, he got depressed. Shelo ayar emahim b'chanukah lo hu velo shivto. He wasn't represented. The tribe of Levi did not have an inauguration day for the Mishkan. Amalu Hakadosh Baruch Hu hayecha. So God told them, don't worry, you'll have a zichut that they don't have. You're going to be in charge of lighting the menorah. So it's almost as if the lighting of the menorah was a consolation prize for Aharon. He got all upset. Hey, yes, it's not fair. They all brought korbanot on the 12 days, and I didn't. God said, oh, don't worry about it. You'll get something that's even better than their item. You get the menorah. So the Ramban asks a question over here. The Ramban says, you want to look at it inside the Ramban? I don't have my Mekra'ot Gedolot. Tuvi. Could you get? Okay, there you go, behind me. It's nice to see if we can see it inside. Adam, have a good day, honey. It's from the Food Fund. Please try to help us out. Okay. So Ramban says, he has a question over here. Velo nitbared li lama nihamu b'adlakat hanerot. That's one question. You know, why do you have to console him with adlakat hanerot? Velo nahamu b'ktoret boker v'ayrev. He also brought the ketoret in the morning and the evening. U'mkola korbanot. U'mechat habitin. Then we learned the Kohen Gadol every day brought him in chat habitin. Aslita ifa. Ma'atzitom ha'boker ma'atzitom ha'ayrev. That Yom Kippurim is only done by Aron HaKohen. V'nechnas lefnayv lefnim. He's the one that goes in the Kodesh Kodashim. Ve'od. Ma taram l'chalishut ha'dahat hazeh. V'alo korbano gadol m'shel nesim. She'kriv v'yamim ha'em korbanot harbe kol yemei ha'miluim. During the 7 days of Miluim, which was the 7 days that preceded the construction of the Mishkan, Aron brought the korbanot. They didn't. ואם תאמר שהיו חובה ונסתובב בהם וחשד התוכן שלו הקריב נדבה כמו הם לחלוקת המזבח גם הדלקת נרות שנחמו בו חובה ונסתובב עליה. Which means, if he's going to ask a question that ואם תאמר שהיו חובה ונסתובב בהם, if you're going to tell me that what? That their mitzvah that they got, the נשיאים, was considered mandatory, וחשד התוכן שלו הקריב him, and he was upset that he wasn't able to bring a korban like them.
It wasn't commanded.
which they weren't committed. The Nisi'im was a donation, voluntary. So he's saying he was upset that he didn't bring a nedava like them. Kamad lekat the nerot shenachamo ba choba v'nistava aleha. So that last question again. V'im tomar, if you want to say shehayu choba v'nistava bahim, it sounds like the Nisi'im that they were commanded to. And he was upset. He was upset that he didn't bring a nedava with them. That's the consolation. In any event, the famous answer of the Ramban is, really, the consolation was not the menorah that Aaron lit. God was telling Aaron, you're upset that you weren't involved in the inauguration. There's going to come a time that your family, your descendants, are going to be involved in the inauguration. But not of a Mishkan, of a Beit HaMikdash. When? In the times of the second Beit HaMikdash. When the Yevanim came and they defiled the second temple. Hello. Who rededicated it? Hashmonayu Banav. They came and lit the menorah. Ba'arkach ba'u banecha lizbir betecha. Ufinu etecha lecha, v'tiharu et mikdashecha, v'edliku nerot, v'asot kodshecha. Why do we call Hanukkah Hanukkah? Melashon, chinuch. Chinuch is to dedicate, to rededicate. So therefore, that's what God was telling you. Don't worry. You're upset about the fact that you weren't part of a inauguration. So therefore, he couldn't tell them all, but you're going to go into the Kodesh Kodashim. I'm not asking about the Kodesh Kodashim. I want to be involved in an inauguration. So therefore, opening day, exactly. Don't worry. There's going to come a time. It says, Ba'alot Echad Tanerot, was really referring to his future descendants that were going to light the menorah. Can I, you know, we should really start doing, we should really start reading a lot of these Rishonim over as we study. There's phenomenal, very important answers over here.
Hopefully he tells me now.
Yeah, too. You don't like the Ramban? No, it's not your style. You like the Zohar. You're a Zohar guy.
But you gotta do both. You gotta do this and that.
You gotta really do both.
You gotta be rounded.
Yeah.
No, we don't know who it is, but Fadal.
Okay, now watch. I think yesterday, if I'm not mistaken, or the day before, was the yahrzeit of Rabbeinu Yeruham Milovavitz, the great Mashpiach. So he gives an interpretation to this Ramban, and he says the following. He says, the logic of Aaron getting consoled over here, or why was he upset? The Chaurad Ramban's question is a good question. Why are you upset? You got the Kodesh Kodashim to yourself. You got the Zayin Minu'im to yourself. You got the Korbanot of Yom Kippur to yourself. So you didn't get this sign. You got much more than they got. So says the rabbi that the great tzaddikim are never satisfied. They want everything. That's not a compensation to him. You got this. I'll take this. I don't want that also. Which means that when it came to mitzvot, the tzaddikim are never consoled to not have a piece of all the action. So to tell Aaron, don't worry, you have this item. So what, this item? I'm not interested in that. I want that item also. So therefore, Aaron is his depression and his the fact that he's upset is teaching us a great musar that what we should never be complacent, we should never be satisfied or content with the amount of mitzvot that we did. On the contrary, it says, Ohev kesef, lo yizmach kesef. Ohev mitzvot, lo yizmach mitzvot. A person that loves mitzvot, he's never satiated from mitzvot. Aaron could have said, the truth of the matter is, let me be content over here. So I didn't bring the Qurban on the inauguration, but after all, I got a lot of... By the way, I did the Zayin Miluim. For 7 days I've been working before the Mishkan was even built or inaugurated. So therefore, you know what? Don't be so greedy, Aaron. The rabbi says, on the contrary. For me, you see that this greed is greed of Kiddushah. That this greed over here is legitimate. This is the positive thing. A person should never say, I have enough mitzvot. So he brings a couple of ra'ayot to this concept. One ra'ayah is from the greatest man ever, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu had on his resume things that nobody could ever have. He talked to God for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. He took the people out of Israel. He gave the Torah to Am Yisrael. I mean, any Torah that's learned is credited to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe zakha v'zikat Rabbim, zikhut Rabbim teluyabo. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of his life, you can't go into Eretz Yisrael. Most people would have reacted and said, all right, listen, Baruch Hashem, I have my reputation, nothing to be embarrassed of, so I can't go to Eretz Yisrael, so I'm going to go to Olam Haba. I can't go to Olam Haba. I have a beautiful seat over there, I have a beautiful position. Moshe Rabbeinu could have just taken it, taken it in a good way. Again, the Torah tells us he went and prayed 515 tefillot. Now each tefillah Moshe Rabbeinu is not a 3-minute Amidah. Each tefillah Moshe Rabbeinu is the highest madrigah, and 515 of them. Why? Because he wants to go to Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says, when does he want to go to Eretz Yisrael? When he wants to have Jaffa oranges? He wants to go to have falafel? What does he want to go to Israel for? He wants to climb Masada? So the explanation they say is, no, he wants to do the mitzvot. There's certain mitzvot that can only be done in Eretz Yisrael. Moshe, how many mitzvot do you need already? You're still trying to collect more mitzvot. You did enough already. Be happy. The tzaddikim were never happy, no matter what they did, because they knew b'metim chofshi. Once a person dies, he's free. Free from what? Free from mitzvot. For a few pennies in this world, you can buy eternity. But once you get to eternity, for all the money in the world, you can't buy or upgrade your position. Then already you need others to help you. But in life, you can control your own destiny. So therefore, the tzaddikim understood that a few seconds in life is more precious than all the eternity. Because over there, it's called Olam HaGimul, the world of reward. In the world of reward, there is no more ability to advance oneself. So therefore, the Moshe Rabbeinu said, I mean, suck in as many mitzvot as I can into my vault in order to cash in the Olam Haba. Furthermore, he brings on Rabbi Akiba. Rabbi Akiba, when the Romans were raking his flesh at the end of his life, he says, all my life I've been waiting for this moment. All this life you've been waiting, what are you waiting for, Rabbi Akiba? They were murdering him in the most miserable way. So he says to his students, because every day I say, every day I say, I love God with all my life. But it's lip service. I never was able to prove to him that really, I love God, even if he takes away my life, I love God. But that's Hakim Alash. It's easy to say it, but I was always waiting for that. I've been having the opportunity to show God that I will love him even if he takes away my life. Now that he's taken away my life, have a mitzvah that's come to me and I will not fulfill it, which shows you that as they were killing him, what is he saying? Shema Yisrael, he died with Shema on his lips, which is Rabbi Akiva even looked at his death as one more opportunity to do one more mitzvah. They were so focused on doing mitzvot that even at a time where he's Rabbi Akiva, even the student said, Hakam, enough, die, just let yourself go. Let yourself die. Don't. What are you holding on for? He said, what are you talking about over here? This is an opportunity. Before I go to Olam Haba, I can get one more mitzvah in my file. I'm not going to squander the opportunity. Now, Rabbi Akiva was the great tzaddik of his 24,000 students and 5 students. He's responsible for all the Torah. Rabbi Akiva, even without this mitzvah, you're good. I mean, Rabbi Akiva didn't need this mitzvah technically to get into Olam Haba. It wasn't like, he's about to teshuvah. Alright, listen, I have to make hot. You're in already. Just swallow the bullet and go to Olam Haba. No, one more mitzvah, even on my deathbed. Again, the Gedolim, it seems, had a tremendous greed when it came to the mitzvot. They were never satisfied. I told Rabbi Heber, Shalita used to always tell us, from his rabbi, Rabbi Davis, Alav Shalom, and I heard it from Rabbi Davis himself many times, he would tell us, don't be a pickle. What does it mean, don't be a pickle? A pickle is a cucumber they put in vinegar. And it can stay in the vinegar for 100 years without spoiling. The vinegar preserves it. He says, cucumbers to become pickles is okay. But human beings should not pickle themselves. Meaning, do not preserve yourself. Many people, whatever level they're on, I'm good. That's it. My learning, I like this level. My Shabbat observance, my Sini'ut observance, my Kashrut observance. Now you start to tell the guy, you gotta do more. I'm good. So you're a pickle, which means you just stopped at a certain level and you're frozen. So therefore, he says, boys, you can't be a pickle. You have to constantly advance. You constantly have to. The tzaddikim, they were the most greediest people in the world. They always looked for more opportunities to serve Borei Olam. One time, for example, the Hafez Chaim once, he was in Radom in Poland. It was a blustery night, snowing, cloudy, etc. One of the students was walking from the yeshiva back to the dormitory. So he sees the Hafez Chaim pacing in the middle of the forest, like in the middle of the street, whatever it was. So the Hafez Chaim tells him, hey, it's freezing cold. Keep on going. Go home fast. You shouldn't be out here in the freezing cold. So the kid's thinking, wait a minute, the Hafez Chaim, what's he doing out there? He's telling me to go, but he's... So he goes back to the house. He stayed by the Hafez Chaim's sister. So he tells the Hafez Chaim's sister, he says, I'm concerned, you know, the rabbi's out there pacing in the middle of the street. It's a blizzard out there. So she says, pay no attention. He's been doing that for 3 nights already. He didn't make Birkat HaLebanah. He's waiting for the clouds to dissipate. That's Hafez Chaim. Gaon b'Yisrael. So one less Lebanah is not going to make a difference in the reputation of the Hafez Chaim. Which means, if he didn't make that Lebanah that month, he's still the Hafez Chaim, by the way. He's still the greatest one that ever lived in his generation. And we still read his... It's one other mitzvah. So therefore they looked at it as gold, as diamonds. And therefore he's pacing in the street for 3 nights, waiting for the moon to come out in order to make the Lebanah. They said the Gaon de Vilna, when he was imprisoned, I don't know exactly why he was incarcerated. It wasn't because of anything he did. It was probably because he was the Gaon de Vilna, because he was a Jew. So they put him into prison because of, you know, probably some type of Alinochek, some type of false claims against him. So it was on Sukkot. So the students testify that the whole time he was in prison, the government builder was holding his eyes open like this. So they told him, what are you doing? He says, it's asur to sleep outside of a sukkah. So even shinat arai, even a temporary sleep. So he was trying to keep his eyes open the whole time. So he doesn't, you're patur, you're in the prison. How much attachment that they had towards the mitzvot. They didn't even want to exempt themselves from a zahor, do something that might be questionable. The Gemara Berachot says, what was the difference between the earlier generations and our generations? Halakha says, and we learned it this morning, if a person has fruit, he has to give ma'asir. He has to give 10% to the Levi. But there's an interesting law that says that the only time you have to give your entitlements to the Kohen and the Levi is if the fruit came through the threshold of the person's house. Meaning, if you brought it through the front door, so it sees the threshold of the house, then the fruit is chayav. However, if it came in any other way, it's patur. So in the olden days, they loved the mitzvah. They would make sure to bring the fruit specifically through the front door so they could do the mitzvah of giving ma'asir. In the later generations, they would throw the fruit through the window in order to exempt themselves. Uh-huh. Or if somebody was athletic, he'd climb up the roof and throw the fruit down the chimney. Why? In order to exempt themselves. Now, the Gemara explains, but you're exempt. You're right. But who's looking for a legal loophole? If you have an opportunity to do the mitzvah, it's eternity. Who's looking to... doing a mitzvah is not like your taxes, where you're looking to pay the least amount. On the contrary, today, it's even worse than that. Today, how many times when we sit down and we're contemplating if we want to eat bread or not? Leave it. It's a headache. Much easier to take a mezonot and make an al mechiyah. Already that's the attitude. The tzaddikim, they would look for opportunities to eat bread. Why? It's rather alright. They didn't eat for eating. They eat in order to make the birkat hamazon. It was another chance for them to collect another mitzvah. And therefore we have to learn from Aharon that greed when it comes to materialism is not good. But greed when it comes to mitzvot should never be satisfied. I want more mitzvot. I want more learning. I want more tzedakah. Just collect as much as you can until you're not able to anymore. That's the first musad. So the answer is the question the rabbi says, yes, Aaron had a lot of things. Yeah, you had the Kodesh Kodashim. You had the Miluim. You had the service in the Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. But you know what Aaron said? Thank you very much. But I wanted that also. I want part of the action of every mitzvah that's available. The Torah tells us, Vaya'asken Aaron. And Aaron listened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He executed Kasher siva Hashem et Moshe, exactly like God commanded him through Moshe. Rashi says, "Lagid shevachot shel Aharon shelo shina." We learn the praise of Aharon from here that he did not deviate, he did not change. So the question is, what do you mean he didn't change? Would I expect Aharon to change from the commandment that God told him? Vayasken Aharon. Aharon executed flawlessly. That she says, you know what? What a praise to Aharon. He didn't deviate. Well, I would expect Aharon to deviate. If God would tell you to light the menorah, you're not going to listen to the commandment? I mean, it's a praise to Aharon. What's the praise to Aharon? That he lit it? I would have thought that what? That really he would have balked. He would have said, nah, I'm not interested. But you know what he said? I'm going to lie. Oh, Aharon, you're tzaddik. Sheloshina, you didn't change. Wait a minute. Of course he didn't change. That she goes out of his way, like, yitshevaho. Understand the question. Obviously. So there's few answers to this. We'll answer in a few ways. One answer might be like this. Every year, unlike Ba'omer, hundreds of thousands of Jews go to Meron, Mashal, I'm giving you. And over there they light a great bonfire in honor of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. That's the main event. Imagine they call you up, the committee for Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, for the advancement of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's legacy. And they call you up, they say, listen, we nominated you to light the torch this year. Wow. And there's the news is there, there's helicopters overhead. It's televised across the whole entire. It's a major, major event. Wow, what is it? So right away, you go to the store, you get yourself a new suit. You get yourself new shoes. You make sure you're wearing a nice tie. And you shave for the event. This is it. You're never going to get more famous publicity than this item over here. He gets there, and they tell him, "Oh, by the way, no, this item over here that you light, you don't do it in public. What you do is you got to go into the there's a room over there, and you light the furnace." The flame, and from that there's gas underneath the ground, and it lights the main fire outside. You mean, no one's going to see me? No, it's a private thing. It's in the room over there. Just go into the room over there alone. Here's the key. We don't got to go. Just go in, just flip the switch on, and that's your item.
Turn on the boiler.
You have to turn on the boiler, exactly. It's all automatic. So now I want to ask you a question. If he does it in public, he has one attitude. Is it possible for him to turn on that switch with the same excitement, with the same motivation, as if he was not doing it in front of, as if he was doing it a million people? Of course not. The guy starts, exactly. The guy comes and says, what did I get dressed up for? What did I do? I killed myself. I flew all the way from America to Israel to walk into the thing to turn on the... Well, I mean, if you think about it objectively, what's the difference? The main thing is you're turning on the fire. What's the difference if a million people are watching you or you're doing it alone? The mitzvah is the same mitzvah. So why shouldn't you be less excited? Ella, because you're doing it for your kavod. Because when you're standing in front of people, it's 2% Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai and 98%... No, Shufuni, look at the drama of it. So therefore you're a sketch. Therefore you're a faker. You're not the Shem Shavayim. Because when they told you to do it in the room, pass. I'm not, that doesn't excite me. The greatness of Aharon was, where did Aharon light the menorah? The menorah was not, in the public area. It wasn't a street light. The menorah was in the private area of the Beit HaMikdash. That really only the Kohanim were able to go. So it was done in a very, hidden place. So the Hiddush was, Melamed Shelo Shina. Aharon did not change. Which means, when he lit the menorah alone, where he did it, his attitude was as if he was lighting in front of 3 million people. Which means, that didn't affect him. It wasn't Anyan, publicity, people, action. Aharon was consistent in that he was 100% L'Shem Shamayim. And if you're 100% L'Shem Shamayim, your attitude doesn't change from where you're lighting the menorah. He's just as excited doing it alone than you are if you did it in front of 2 million people. Most people will not be able to do that. So that she says, Lagit Shebachok. It's his praise. Shenoshina. Which means his excitement did not change now that he was doing it alone. She's, after God told him, you're going to light the menorah. And you might tell him, you light the menorah. Oh, it's a big event. Okay, by the way, go. Here's the keys. Go alone. I don't think Aaron said, this is not doing again. And the Nisi'im, they brought the Korbanot with, excitement and all that. No, she not. Aaron didn't make a difference. The Nurim is not Hashem. It's Hashem Shamayim, 100% for God. Therefore, it's truly a praise. But we might say another interpretation. Melamed Shiloshina. Later on in our parasha, it tells us about Moshe Rabin. Va'ish Moshe Anav Mikol Adam Asher Al Pnei Adama. And Moses was the most humble of men that ever walked the face of the earth. We once said in the Rasha, it says Va'ish Moshe Anav Mikol Adam Asher Al Pnei Adama. You have most guys that are not humble, but they walk humbly. They have their face like this, always looking down. Yeah, but meanwhile, in their brain, what are they thinking? Matthew Mitley, I'm the best guy in the world. Everybody else is, a shaib. So the pasuk says, "Va'ish Moshe Anav." Moshe would have been was Anav. Mikol Adam Asher Al Pnei Adama. From all these guys that have their faces in the ground, Al Pnei Adama. From all these guys that have their faces down, the sketch artists. Moshe Rabbeinu was more humble than all these guys that walk around like humble people that have their face buried in the ground. One time, there was a student. He came to the rabbi's house, so the Rebbetzin answered the door. So he's looking like this. Rebbetzin, and he doesn't want to look at the G. He's looking down. So the Rebbetzin was very sharp. He said, "Better that you look at me and think of the ground instead of looking at the ground and thinking of me." She likes the hoodie is catching me. You're looking like this over here. Oh, you're faking me over with an over here. She got him. In any event, you see over here. I was supposed to be at 9 o'clock, Sam, when I came around. The explanation we says like this: Va'ish Moshe Anav Me'od. Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble of men. The Torah obviously chooses humility out of all Moshe Rabbeinu's traits, because the source of all Moshe Rabbeinu's commendable traits must have been humility, which means true humility leads to character development. And if a person has conceit or vanity, that leads to character degeneration. So out of all the good midot Moshe Rabbeinu had, the Torah specifically points out what? Ba'ish Moshe Anav. Now, what does Anava mean? Does that mean Moshe Rabbeinu did not recognize his greatness? Of course not. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that he talked to God panim el panim. On the contrary, the Pasuk says, Ba'ish Moshe Anav. Moshe Rabbeinu knew he was an ish. He knew that he was important. He knew his greatness. But still what? I would say not still, but because of that, he had humility. Because he understood how much is he obligated. Because he has all this potential, the humble man always says, maybe I'm not fulfilling my total responsibility. But you can only become humble if you recognize your greatness. But what happens to many people? When they start to become successful in life, and they start to enjoy beracha, they change. Which means before they had success in life, they were unassuming, inconspicuous, quiet, modest, etc. All of a sudden they make some money, now ready to have their head in the air. They don't talk to people anymore, they don't want to be seen with other people. Now they become very, very haughty. Unfortunately, success corrupts people. Where people were very decent, and all of a sudden they turn into snobby, etc. So the Torah tells us, Aaron now was commissioned to light the menorah. So you would say that Moshe Aaron, now he got a promotion. Now he just got a big raise, a big escalation in position. So we want to know what happened to Aaron. As a result of Aaron's promotion, did it go to his head? Did he now walk around, at least in his mind, and say, I like the menorah. These guys that brought the Korbanot on the Zion on the 12 days, but I got the menorah over here. Only I can light it every morning. I'm in charge of the most important item in the Beit HaMikdash. Did the promotion that Aaron got go to his head? The Pasuk says, Rashi says, Melamed Shelo Shina. He didn't change. What does it mean he didn't change? He remained the same humble man even after he got the job. It didn't change his character. It didn't make him haughty or arrogant. That's what the Torah is telling us over here. That we shouldn't let our successes go to our head. One time the Semach Tzedek from the Lubavitch was going with his son from city to city. Son was 8 years old. So his son writes a letter home to his mother, talking about the trip that he's having with his father. So he writes in the trip, he says, Mommy, it's unbelievable traveling with Daddy. Everywhere we go, they give him kavod. They open up doors for him. They stand for him. They honor him. It's truly amazing. So the Semach Tzedek saw the diary of his son. So he tells his son, My blood was spilling every time they're giving me this kavod. And you're taking pleasure writing Mommy as if we're having a good time by this? He says, what do you think, I'm enjoying this kavod over here? He said, this is the worst thing that's happening to me over here. And you're writing home, oh, how wonderful it is that we're getting kavod. So you see the great hakamim, even though they received kavod, but they were repulsed by it. They were repelled by it. They weren't interested in it. Why? What was able to keep the hakamim humble? So one explanation I just told you was what? They understood that their greatness obligated them more. They never felt that they were doing enough. But another interpretation I explain is like this. Imagine the king. He wants to see his subjects. He wants to go to the country and see his people. But he doesn't want to come as the king, because then everybody's going to be on good behavior. So he dresses up like a pauper. And he takes a pauper and he dresses him up like a general. And the general is taking around the king now. So everybody sees the general. Oh, he's coming to the general. And to the king, they're disrespecting. The general feels so uncomfortable because he knows, I'm a pauper, I'm nothing. Really, the king is over here, they're giving me all the kavod. And every time they give him kavod, he says, how can I take all the kavod? He's the real king over here. But they don't see him as the king. The same thing. When we walk, we're walking with God. God is next to us. The problem is people don't see God. People only see us. So what do? Oh, Shrika, you're great, you're unbelievable, you're amazing. The guy says, what are you talking about? I'm getting the kavod, the king is right over here. Hi, I'm stealing the show from the king. Adonai malach yehut lavesh. Lavesh Adonai ozet azar aftikon tebeh baltemot. The Pasuk says, Hashem malach yehut lavesh. God can wear yehut. God can be proud. But we have nothing to be proud of. All our pride comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like we say in the Ashir, Ashir al Adonai ki ga'o ga'a susurukhe mona mabayam. God is ga'o ga'a. But us, we cannot upstage HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The problem is, we don't see that God is next to us, and people don't see that God is next to us. And therefore, when a person has that attitude, it'll be very uncomfortable. What do you give me the kavod for? Ishtabach Shemo, Baruch Hashem. It's all Borei Olam. I don't deserve the honor. All my success stems from Hashem. That's another way to keep yourself humble. Torah continues. Torah tells us about the trumpets in Perek Yud Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Aseh lecha shete hasoserot. Kesef, make for yourself two trumpets of silver. What were the purpose of these trumpets? Why? What do you need the trumpets for? So to announce the race. 15 minutes before the race, you need the bugle. The trumpets was really in order to call rabbinical meetings. Every time there was an important issue to be discussed, they would blow the trumpets, and all the presidents or the Nesi'im or the Zekinim would hear the call, and they would all converge on Oel Moed, and they would have a meeting. So it was like they didn't have emails in those days. So the trumpets was the call. So I saw from one of the Baalei Musar, what do you need trumpets for? Why don't you just dispatch messengers? And the message will go around and they invite all the rabbis to come to the meeting. I mean, what do you need such a system of announcement? So one of the rabbis says, that what the Torah was concerned about was human nature. What would happen if you're inviting 70 rabbis to a rabbinical council meeting and you let the messenger do the inviting? So now they go to invite one of the rabbis, and they comes along and says, you invited him before you invited me? Which means this is day two already. You knew you're having this meeting. Why was I the last one on the list to get the call? How come you called in first? So now already you're trying to do something good for the community, but now the envy gets in the way, and now the kavod gets in the way. So now Borei Olam, they have to figure out a system that nobody gets offended. So what do you got to do? We got to invite them all at the same time. How do you do that? You blow the bugle. Finish. Once you blow the trumpet, nobody can say you went to him first, I didn't hear. It's all, you're getting invited simultaneously. They sound the horn in order that everybody should hear it. This was in the olden days. Baruch Hashem, today there is no envy and there is no jealousy. Today basically people are not plagued by this weakness of human character. In the times of the Midbar, in the times of Moshe, the Zekinim had this weakness and deficiency. But today, Baruch Hashem, our leadership and our rabbis, they're really above all this petty kavod. Laymen as well really are not committee members, especially. They don't get, they're not too sensitive about people like that. It's been said, and we know this to be true, that many times we say, you better include this guy, because if you don't include him, we're never going to hear the end of it. So we know there's certain people that are so after the kavod, well, you better put him at the dais. Well, you better sit him in the front over here, because the guy's going to get all upset. Unfortunately, today, this weakness of kavod still applies. I once was at a wedding. A lot of funny things happen under a chuppah, besides the marriage. It's only one of the funny things that take place. But there's a lot of shenanigans that go on with the hakamim under the chuppah. Because, a lot of the rabbis under the chuppah, they're really not united. It's just that they were invited by different sides of the fish. So you have a lot of different brains under the chuppah. And there's politics, and Pah's never big enough. No matter how many rabbis, there's two rabbis, so Pah's never big enough. So, one time I was under the chuppah, so the rabbis are discussing who's going to get the berachot. Who's going to get the honors. So the first beracha is Borei Pri HaGefen, in the Nisuin, the second section. The second beracha is Shakol Bara Lechvodo. So the first beracha they give to the Hashuv, usually chief rabbi or the most distinguished guest over there. Now the second beracha you try to give to the second most distinguished guy. So now one of the guys felt he deserves the second beracha. So the guy who's giving out the berachot said, alright, you'll take beracha number 3. So what do you mean beracha number 3? I want beracha number 2. So he said, no, beracha number 2 we gave it to this guy. He said, I need no mevarech, I need no bati b'shvil stam. So now the guy's making a stink under the chuppah. He wants to make a sermon. So I thought to myself, what beracha is he fighting about? Shakol bara lichvodo. That everything was created what? For the kavod of God. This guy over, if you're so interested in the kavod of God, what's the difference? What beracha you make over here? You make this, but I want shakol bara lichvodo. I'm scared if he would have made the beracha, he would have said shakol bara lichvodi. But everything was created for my kavod. He would have messed up in the beracha. So you see over here, even for things like this, for petty items, making the beracha, who goes first, who goes second, in the biggest scope of life, first of all, nobody cares. Which means the 300 people that are sitting in the kahal, they don't know the difference. The guy made up Asheri Atzarat Adam Bechokma, and he said, "Rofei Kol Basar Mafin LaHasod." They don't know the difference. Who knows? Amen. Zabaru, beautiful. Nice beracha, beautiful. Zabaru. They don't know the difference in anything. So it's all the perception in the head of the hakam. No, I'm getting there. Who cares? Nobody's thinking about you. The wedding is for the Hatan and Kala. It's not about the hakamim. I said many times that you can learn a lot of analogies, this is not of Steve Azizo, from baseball. In baseball, the umpire is supposed to be invisible. which means you're never supposed to hear about the umpire during the game. And if you hear about the umpire, that means he's upstaging the game. There's nothing bigger than the game. The game is the biggest thing. The umpire, you hear him fighting and involved and making controversial plays. It's not about you. You're just here at a sideline. We're never supposed to hear about an umpire. You just make the calls. You hide out. But when you have an umpire that's already trying to be larger than the event itself, then already he's out of line. The same thing when it comes to these things in life. At all these ceremonies, the main thing is the ceremony. Whether it's the Brit Milah, or whether it's the wedding. That's what we came for. We came to honor bride and groom. We came to honor the pigeon, or we came to honor the circumcision. But when it turns out, I didn't get, we didn't give, anyway, we didn't come to honor you. We'll make you a testimonial dinner, we'll make you a journal one day, we'll all come out to give you honor. Now we're coming to honor Hatam Mikala. But how unfortunate it is that we're still plagued by this same Avon. And therefore, they had to blow the horn. By blowing the horn, no one could say, you called me first, you called me second. You all heard it at the same time. Everybody come simultaneously. Asay lecha hasosirot shel kesef. I can't give this to the rabbis. This is like a treachery over him.
In the writing,
okay. Huh? That's good because they'll fight under the chuppah, so they have to give it out before, so there won't be a melee under the chuppah. In any event,
from experience,
right. If we give it out before, so everybody knows. So they can decide if they want to show up or not. You know what you're getting. This is what you're getting over here.
They know.
Huh?
They know.
They just tell me they're going to get a beracha. Oh, so they don't tell them before they're going to get a benachah. Oh, okay. So you just said that they tell them they get a benachah.
No, they don't tell them anything. You're saying under the chuppah,
they give them out.
They figure out what's going on.
They draw straws.
They draw straws under the chuppah. It's not always do you know if you're going to get anything. So it's quite possible. A guy comes all the way to the wedding, and they tell him, you could be the witnesses for the breaking of the glass. You don't need witnesses for that. Pour the besamim into the guy's hand who makes the veracha. Now there's some guys, you give them besamim. No, I don't take besamim. What do you mean the besamim? It's the same God, by the way. The same God that you're blessing for Giffen is the same God that you're blessing for besamim, by the way. If a guy says Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, what's the difference if it's borei v'nei besamim shakol v'nei klodo? For some reason besamim, that's already a slight. All foolishness. This is again, shakol baradich bodi. You don't have a berachah. We do have a berachah like that. Rabbi Drummond, under the chuppah, after gift, and you make besamim. We're not going to discuss all the differences now between how Ashkenazim do it and Sephardim do it. I'm making a point over here. Ase lecha shtei hasotrot ketzef. So it says, Ase lecha. God tells Moshe, make for yourself. The Sefri writes that the hasotrot ketzef were exclusively Moshe's. All the other vestments of the Beit HaMikdash, of the Mishkan, you made one of them, you used it for all the generations. But the shofarot, aseh lecha. Every generation has to make their own shofarot. Aseh lecha, it's yours. So Rabbi Haskel Avramsky, the great Gaon, asks, why? Why are the hasosrot different? Why not hand down the hasosrot from generation to generation? Why is it that the hasosrot are exclusively for every generation, have their own set? So he says like this. There's a lesson over here for Jewish leadership, for the rabbinate, for the leaders. Our Torah is unchanging. We know that. Torah doesn't change from generation to generation. We say every day in the 13 principles, Shatorah lo tishtaneh b'shum zeman has b'shalom. The Torah will never change in any generation. Our Torah is authentic the way it was 5,700 years ago. It's the same way without a letter changing. Even without a dot, without a yud, it's the same exact book intact. However, the way we transmit Torah changes. Every generation, there's a different appropriate method to transmit the eternal message. Because every generation has this different style of communication and different understanding. And therefore it's incumbent upon every leader of every generation to figure out the best way to give over the Torah. Not that he's going to change the Torah. It's taking the same stuff, but repackaging it in order that the generation will accept it. Which means, we might not have understood the strict approach of the generations that were before us. You know, when they would give the Torah over, it was done with, a certain sternness and a very, very, direct. Maybe in our generation, people are more sensitive, so you have to be a little more soft in a story and a joke and a little in order to bring the people. That's our generation. Now, of course, maybe in the times of the Rambam, they had a different style of teaching. So therefore, it's incumbent upon every leader of the generation to modify, not the Torah. Torah lo tishtaneh. But to modify his method of transmission to the people. I'm sure David HaMelech had one approach, his son Shlomo had another approach, Rabbi Akiva and his generation had yet a third approach. As we know, the Torah, if you even look at the books that were written, every generation the style of the books are different. One is more into Derash, and one is as a focus on Kabbalah, one has, every generation had their way to reach the Kahal. So the Torah is telling us, no matter what trumpet you use, the blasts are all the same. Which means all the trumpets produce the same sound. However, what is the purpose of the trumpet? It transmits the sound. And therefore, God is telling Moshe, Aseh Lecha, the trumpet must be different in every generation. Which means the one that carries the sound, the bottom line result, the sound is going to be the same. But the vehicle that's used in order to transmit the message of Torah to the people, in each generation you have to have your own trumpets. To teach us that the style and the way you give it over must be new. Last but not least, got one more. Have time for one more, Ike? Okay. 5 minutes?
Five more.
Okay, many of them.
As many more.
Okay. The Torah says that at the end of our parasha, Miriam and Nevi'ah became a leper because she spoke lashon hara about her brother Moshe. Actually, Aaron and Miriam criticized Moshe Rabbeinu by saying, why did he separate from his wife? Why? Are we not prophets as well? We don't have to separate from our spouses. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu doing that to his wife? And then they got punished, and as a result, they realized their mistake. So they came to Moshe to ask for forgiveness. So Aaron tells Moshe, "Al na tashet aleinu chatat, asher no'alnu, asher chatanu." Please, Moshe, forgive us for two things: asher no'alnu, asher chatanu. What does no'alnu mean? Forgive us for the foolishness that we did, and forgive us for the sin that we did. It's clear that there were two sins over here, or there were two mistakes. One they refer to as a foolishness, and one they refer to as the sin. So the Orach Chaim HaKadosh explains, what is the foolishness and what is the sin? Well, the sin is obvious. They spoke a lot about Moshe. You can't criticize, not only Moshe, you can't criticize anybody. Especially behind his back. So therefore, forgive us for the chet. But what's the foolishness? What's the no'amnu? Says the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, you know what the foolishness was? That they compared themselves to Moshe. Which means they... The basis of their criticism was what? What do you mean? We're also prophets. What do you mean? Only Moshe is a prophet? Why does he separate from his spouse and we don't? In retrospect, they looked at themselves and said, what a foolish thing we did. Oh, do we dare to compare ourselves to Moshe Rabbeinu? And therefore, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh says, that was even bigger, avon, than the sin itself. Because when Aaron asks for forgiveness, he asks for forgiveness for the foolishness first. He says, please forgive us for the basis of this sin. How will we dare to come along and think that we're like you? You're Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, if you do something, that means every prophet has to do the same thing. That's a foolishness. From here we learn, Rabotai, how important it is not to undermine the authority of the Hakamim. You know, a lot of times in generations, rabbis, they get a simicha, they have their license, and therefore they feel that, okay, I'm a rabbi, he's a rabbi. What's the difference? I could argue. I mean, kulanu hakamim. Just because the phone book recognizes them as a rabbi, because they put in a rabbi so-and-so in their title, and they have a, like I said, you know, documentation, they studied a few halachot, all rabbis were not created equal. And therefore, to come along and say, like in the times of the Brisker Rav and the Chazon Ish, they made a mandate that Jewish girls cannot go to the army. In Israel, they tried to make a mandatory draft that Jewish girls have to go to the army. So they said, Yahareg v'al yavor. Better the girls should die before get drafted into the Israeli army. So a lot of rabbis came along and they argued on the Chazon Ish. And they came to them, how could you argue on the Chazon Ish? Well, I'm also a rabbi. You're also a rabbi. What are you? You're nothing. Compared to the Chazon Ish? The Chazon Ish was the holy of holies. The man never took his head out of a sefer. And you're going to come along now and think that you're on the same footing where you could argue on the Chazon Ish? There's no greater folly than that. And that's what the sin of Aharon and Miriam was. Yeah, they criticized Moshe. That's a byproduct. Ba'ashen no'alu. The foolishness is, don't compare yourself to the Gedolim. I conclude with this because I want to just review an event quickly that took place on Sunday. It's important to understand exactly the aftermath of what took place. On Sunday, our community reaffirmed a long-standing edict that we have banning the acceptance of converts into our community. Now, nobody should think, including the speaker, that our signature to such a document was creating a new takana. It's not for our, or for me at least, for the younger rabbis, to start creating new enactments on our community. Nor was it coming to say that we agree with the enactment. Because it is not for us to come along and give Rabbi Jacob Kassin askama. Chaim Yaakov doesn't need us to come along and say, you know, Rabbi, what you did 50 years ago,
no, I
think you're right.
I agree.
It's not for us to come along. So all those think that they signed it and they said, it's a good thing. We're not asking you if it's a good thing or not a good thing. This was not a subject of surveying or opinions. Do you agree with it or not? That's not the purpose of signing that document. All the document was is to say that we are aware that such an imaginary wall exists. Not that we agree with it or dis. It's not. We're not asking you that. You have no right to disagree or agree with it.
Correct.
Who are we to come along and say, you know what, Chaim Yaakov, I think he's okay. I think he had the right idea. We're going to not compare us because I'm also a rabbi. What do you mean? I also have Torah. I also have an opinion. Oh, that's the biggest folly in the world. To think that we were coming to endorse what Chaim Yaakov did, that's not the case. If you think we were coming to second the notion, that's foolishness. Nice. Chaim Yaakov did not need us to second the notion of a tekana that he did. Once he made the tekana, it's case closed. It doesn't need any reaffirmation or rededication. All we're trying to say is, by signing it, we are aware that there is a wall that was put up by Chaim Yaakov.
Great.
Do you agree with it? We're not asking if you agree with it or not. By the way, we don't even care if you disagree with it, because your opinion is zero compared to the opinions of the Hakamim of the last generation. So that this was not an op-ed. This was not, if you agree with it, sign it. If you don't agree with it, don't sign it. That's not what it was. We weren't polling information over here. This wasn't a survey over here that's done by Fox News over here, seeing who agrees with the edict, who doesn't agree with the edict. Which means, your opinion, leave that for you. You know, you have a bulletin in your shul, you want to write on your op-ed what your stupid opinion is. Which is arrogant to even have an opinion after the Hakamim already decided that this is what we're doing. Ella, what were you saying? Since it's an imaginary wall, So from time to time, everybody has to get up and say, by the way, we recognize there's an imaginary wall here. Because you can't see it. Right. If there was an actual wall, you wouldn't even have to reaffirm anything.
There.
We see the wall. What's the she'ela? By the way, we don't have to come next week and reaffirm that this table is here. Unless, right. Yes, there's an orange table sitting in the Torah Center. What are you reaffirming? Anybody can come see it themselves. The problem is this takana is imaginary. Which means we have an imaginary fence with barbed wire disallowing Gerim to come into the community. So from time to time, you just have to remind everybody, by the way, there's a fence. Okay, so I'm just signing, yes, I recognize that there's a fence. Now, you might not agree with it, you might question it, you might argue on it. Everybody's entitled to their worthless opinion. But once Acham Yaakov established it, that it exists, so we don't need now Yehuda v'Yehud Likra. I don't need now Tanya Kivate de Rav. Tanya de Mesayale. I need a Tana that's going to agree with the Rav. It's not necessary. It's superfluous. And I want you to know that's the attitude that most of the Hakamim signed. Nobody signed it with an attitude as if we're doing anything. We're not doing anything. Which means who are we to sign next to Hakam Yaakov's name? As if now it's Rabbi Eli Mansour and Rabbi Kassel on the same. Shtuyot. We're going to think that we earned the right to be on the same takana. But there's some guys probably out there that think, yeah, me and Rabbi Kass, what you and Rabbi Kass? You're not even able to say your name in the same breath as these great Hakamim that signed it. And it's a zechut to be even on the same document as these people. Ela, all what you did was, this was not a yay or no. Which is by signing it, it wasn't as you're saying, I agree, or by signing it, you know, and saying that I'm signing with a protest. We're not asking you your opinion. This all comes from arrogance. This all comes from haughtiness, as if you're a player. You're not a player. By the way, if you were living in the times of Acham Yaakov, he wouldn't ask you your opinion, by the way. Which is, by the way, in the time of Acham Yaakov, he also had a lot of young rabbis. They didn't sign, because it wasn't for them to sign it. Only the major leaguers signed it. Well, you think they went to every guy in the farm club?
What do you think?
Listen, what do you think? You think it's a good idea? Okay, Joe Schmuck, could you put your John Hancock over here? What do we care about this guy over here? If you look at the original edict, it was only Gedolei Yisrael. Only the great Hakamim of the time, they were able to put their stamp on it. But today, unfortunately, when the young people think that they're players, when the young people think that they're somebody to reckon with, you have to earn your wings. Greatness takes tens of years and takes hundreds and hundreds of hours of community service and sacrifice, and even then you might not be able to reach the highest level, but certainly not some guy that just graduates from the school and comes in with his portfolio and his opinion. Yeah, so we're not interested in your opinion over here. We have a tradition. Aharon, who was the great tzaddik, because he compared himself to Moshe. By the way, there's a big connection. In my opinion, there's something to compare.
Right.
If anybody can compare himself to Moshe, it's Aharon. But after he compares himself, what does he say? What a fool I was. What was I thinking? You're Moshe. You're Aharon. You walked into the Kodesh Kodashim.
Yeah, but
you're a prophet. Yeah, but I know my place. I spoke out of line. I'm not you, Moshe. You're Moshe. The sin of Lashon Hara, first. Secondly.
Right.
But Asher No'alnu. And that's also a lesson that we have to learn. And we should be very proud that our Hakamim, by and large, do have that subservient attitude towards the Hakamim of the previous generation. I want to point out as well that there is some confusion amongst the ranks of our community that by signing such an edict, something has changed. Which means there are people that are now under the misconception that now there's going to be a Gerbusters community set up, committee set up. We're
going
to go out and root out, you know, people like in Iraq. We're going to go into the houses and take them in the middle of the night and throw them back to where they came from. That was not the purpose of this signing as well. Traditionally, adopted children have been accepted in this community. Of course, not to marry Kohanim, but they've been accepted. They've been married by Hakam Yaakov, by Hakam Baruch, alayhi shalom, and by Hakam Shaul. Which means no one should think now that all of a sudden somebody that was legal for 50 years in the community, now by signing this document, we turned him into an illegal alien. That's not the purpose of the signing. Now, that doesn't mean to say that people were illegal. All of a sudden now, by signing this, the edict became legal. Which means, whoever was illegal remains illegal. Whoever was questioned, which is its status, which is nothing changes in anybody. What you are on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, you are the same status on Sunday morning at 1 o'clock. Whoever was controversial remains controversial. And it's going to have to be decided at a later date what to do with all these cases of controversy. But nobody should feel as if this was to root out single people, this was to change the status of different members of our community. On the contrary, this was just to say we are aware that there's a wall. Thank you. Not we agree, we don't agree, we like it, we don't like it. That, like I said, that you can do in the bathroom. But the signing was mainly to say, not that I'm in support. Hakam Yaakov did not need your support, by the way. Hakam Yaakov did not need your stamp of approval and your encouragement to say, good work, Rabbi. You know, keep up the good work. We're behind you. He didn't need us to be behind him or in front of him. He was able to lead the community alone. That's what made him the leader that he was. We come along 50 years later and say, thank you, Hakam Yaakov and great Hakamim of your time for doing such a thing. We recognize your greatness and we are aware of what you did. That's the attitude that was behind this reaffirmation of the Takana. Baruch Anu Ali Olam. Amen.
Let's just go the same.